Father, once again, we are grateful to have the opportunity to gather together, to read and study your word, and for all those that are mentioned. As we present our needs before you, we pray that your grace might be experienced as you have revealed it in your word. And make us aware of what you have done for us through your word. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. First, I want to say something just a tad political. Just a tad. We need to remember something, and I'm making no predictions, but we need to remember that as we read and study the scripture, when you look at any program that is developed in the scripture, how does it end? Every one of them end in failure. And I was reminded the other day of how we like to think someone needs to be set free here or there, but we can't forget the fact that when the people were presented the opportunity, should we let Jesus Christ go free? They said, no, we want Barabbas, who was a murderer, a thief. And so I want us to just remember that. Now, in the end, of course, God is the one that wins. Everything is wrapped up in winning, but there might be a little bit of hard times along the way. Something else I want to say is that I have been accused of going down rabbit holes, or should I say wabbit holes. And tonight I will not disappoint. That's all I'll say. I will not disappoint. We want to start in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. We've been there before. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. This is a warning that we're starting with. And the reason is this, and we're looking at angels. And the next topic I want to do is hell, believe it or not. But I want to talk about angels, and we're going to be here for a while because I've been finding that there are a lot of passages about angels. But most of what is said and believed today about angels is not what the Bible teaches. For instance, everyone pictures angels as having wings. And we talked about this before, and how in that, and it's a great movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and how the phrase in there is every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. There is no passage of Scripture that talks about angels having wings, and we're going to look at, we're going to review what we talked about, cherubims and seraphims. They're not called angels, and they do have wings. But angels themselves do not have wings. The other thing is that the idea is when you die, and this also is from that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, that when you die, you become an angel. That is not true. That is just not true. The other problem is, and I'm sorry to say this, but sometimes in programs like, and I'm calling this Touched by an Angel, if you've seen any of those programs, in Scripture, there are no angels that are portrayed as women. Now, I apologize for that, but that's the truth. They are all male, and the idea of a guardian angel, what is that? That's not a biblical phrase, guardian angel. We'll look at a passage that probably has lent itself to someone thinking that. But look at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6, 3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We shall judge angels. And someone jokingly said, well, you know, think of the guardian angel. Is that, are we going to judge them such that, well, remember when I fell and stubbed my toe and where were you? You didn't help me. You know, I don't think it's like that at all. We will judge angels. And here's another passage, the book of Colossians chapter 2. And sometimes we might wonder about a passage like this. What does it mean? Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, it said, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There are those that think that you should be worshiping angels. And here the warning is given to us in that. Don't let them beguile you. Don't let them take you away from the truth and wanting you to worship angels. And today, I think we are living at a time that people want to do that. We hear a lot about angels, and something that we're going to talk about is the names. The names of angels. How many angels are even named in the scripture? And you know, you hear all kinds of things, but you know, there are only three. There's only three angel names. And you know, you can read about someone quoting from other supposed books of the Bible that were not accepted into the canon, and you read about other angels like Metatron and who's another one? Gadriel and things like that. They're not mentioned in the scripture, and there's a reason that those things were left out. Another passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I like this one. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 9. 1 Peter 1, 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We have a salvation. We have the grace of God. We have redemption. These are things that are foreign to the angels. They don't understand it because they have not been redeemed. They do not understand salvation from our viewpoint. And so he says the things that the angels desire to look into. They look at us and they're just amazed. Wow, look at that. How'd that happen? It's something that God did for us, but not for them. Now, in reviewing what we talked about, we did talk about seraphims. And let's look at the verse, the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And this is the only place that the word seraphim occurs. Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, in his train filled the temple. Now, I mentioned when we read this before that Uzziah was a very popular king. And when he died, Isaiah and others would have been really distressed. And I think that's where he's coming from here when he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now he's being comforted by the fact that, God is the one that's in control. He's sitting on the throne. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That's it. That's the only time you'll see the word seraphims. Now, we compared this with Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, I'm thinking that the word seraphim is not there, but it sure sounds like the description seems to be the same. They have six wings, and the script is the same. Holy, holy, holy. This seems to be their sole purpose. And they are there at the throne of God. It seems to be their whole purpose is for the worship of God. All right, that's the seraphims. And that's sum total, I think, of seraphims. The next one were the cherubims. And we looked at the first occurrence of that word back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's the first occurrence of that word, cherubims. And again, as we said before, we're not told how many. We're not told how big they were. And there is this sword. They're not holding the sword. The sword is there, and so it's protecting the garden, and so the man cannot go back in there. This is a place where the door to that spiritual side of things is closed. They can't get in. And then in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, Ezekiel 28, you have the most famous cherubim or cherub of all. Ezekiel 28, and we will start with verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. This, of course, is about Satan, about Lucifer. He starts by talking about this in verse 12, the king of Tyrus. And it seems that when you look at human government, behind human government so often is something spiritual. And here you have this one. It says that he was in Eden. He was in Eden, and it says he's the cherub that covereth. So there is this purpose of cherubs. In fact, in Psalm 99, verse 1, it says that God dwells between the cherubims. So there's something about God, the presence of God, and these cherubims. Just like the seraphims are leading in the worship, now these cherubims are somehow covering. And we saw how carved and placed upon what seems to be the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where the priest would come and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice. That was the mercy seat. But it had these cherubims beside it. How big were cherubims? Don't know. They evidently had wings because that's the way they were carved on the Ark of the Covenant. And then Solomon, when he built the temple, he really made it big size. And they had wings, these carvings. So that's looking at seraphim and cherubim. And again, they're not called angels. We think of them as angels, but they're not really called by that name. They seem to have a specific purpose. Now, the other one we talked about was the word archangel. And there are only two references to that word. Now, we're going to get some other references, but the word itself, archangel, there are only two references. Here's the first one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The voice of the archangel. You know, what's that going to be like? And, you know, we see this verse, we hear this verse all the time, but we don't think about it. The voice of the archangel. There's going to be this voice. We're going to hear this of the archangel. The other reference is in the book of Jude, verse 9. How many chapters are in the book of Jude? One. Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now there, we're given a name, Michael. He is an archangel. It says the archangel. He's having a dispute with the devil, with Satan, over the body of Moses, and all he says is, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, I want to show you something interesting. Back in the book of Zechariah, and that's in the Old Testament, by the way, right before the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. The book before it is Zechariah. And I want to look at Zechariah chapter 3. And listen, the book of Zechariah is about the end times. There's a lot of good information in the book of Zechariah. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, that's the next phrase we're going to be looking at. The angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Doesn't that sound similar to what we read in Jude 9? There are those words, the Lord rebuke thee. And you know, when I was a young believer and somewhat very ignorant, many believers thought that they had the authority to rebuke Satan. And so they, in their prayers all the time, it was, I rebuke Satan, I rebuke this spirit. And when you go to the scripture, Michael the archangel didn't even say anything like that. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. And here in Zechariah, it's the Lord who said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Just a little something interesting. And the word Michael, the name Michael, means who is like God. When you see that E-L, that is the Hebrew translation from Hebrew, means God. And again, back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah, chapter 14. Verse 14, this is part of Satan's pronouncements, his desires. Isaiah 14, 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The name Michael means who is like God. Satan is there, Lucifer is saying, I will be like the Most High. See, he is way off course here. He wants to be like God, and the name Michael means who is he's like God. Now, Michael is the name that I want to look at some other references because he is called the archangel. Whatever an archangel is, it seems that he has a little more authority and power than just the rank and file angels, which, you know, you try to find out how many angels there are. You go to the book of Revelation and you see things like 10,000 times 10,000. Well, how many is that? A lot. That's right. And then thousands of thousands. All these angels, lots of them. They're there, so we don't really know how many. But here's Michael, who is somehow a leader. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, this is about Michael. Daniel 12, 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Michael, and he's called here a great prince, standing for the children of thy people, which would be Israel. He is fighting for them, and he is a great prince. Back in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. So Michael has a key place at this time. And back in verse 13 of chapter 10, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So Daniel is praying, and his answer is delayed, and it takes Michael to come and to help him, to help bring deliverance. So he's this archangel. And we're going to look at someone else that I think might be an archangel. Doesn't say specifically like it does with Michael. But we're going to try to identify some of these people. Now, the phrase that I want to look at is the angel of the Lord, which occurs in several places. The angel of the Lord. And Lord in all caps, which always means in the Old Testament, means Jehovah. The angel of the Lord. And I want to see if we can identify who that is. And a number of people have said, and I know when I was a young believer, there are a lot of people that believe that that's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Personally, I disagree with that. I don't think that it is, and we'll find out why as we go along. And again, what I want you to do as we look at these passages, put those thinking caps on, and let's think about this. Let's think about what is the scripture saying? What's going on here? Why is this phrase occurring over and over again? And just knowing what an angel is, if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and we're going to define an angel. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So here you get kind of a definition of what an angel is. It's an angel is a messenger. This is how this message of this whole book of Revelation is coming to John. He says it's by his angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his angel. In chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 12, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. Very interesting. back to verse 6 in the same chapter. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Sent his angel. Now, when you go through the book of Revelation, you'll see activities of angels everywhere. Angels play an incredible part, and we'll eventually get there to talk about that. But this is just defining an angel, this messenger. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. This is another kind of warning to us. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Because remember, what's his desire? I will be like the Most High. His desire is not that when people see him that they're afraid, and you know, at the time of Halloween, and we see all these caricatures of Satan. He wants to be good. He wants to appear as God. And here it says he can be transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He's out to deceive. He's out to make us think that everything is fine. We need to be on our guard. We need to know this book. We need to know this book inside and out, because he will try to deceive us, and his ministers will try to deceive us, and it'll look like an angel of light. Okay, here we come with the first rabbit hole. You know about Mormons, right? Mormons were founded by Joseph Smith, who said that he found these magic glasses that enabled him to translate these golden plates that looked like it was written in Egyptian hieroglyphics. And it was the angel Moroni, or Moroni, whichever, that told him where those plates could be found. And so you see in the story of Mormonism the heavy use of these angels, and especially Moroni, and that's where the phrase, beware of the phony baloney of the angel Moroni, because it's just not true. Just not true. So we have to be careful, because the ministers of Satan, they're going to appear as these angels of light. And Paul said, even though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. Or an angel from heaven. That Mormonism, that's a case of an angel from heaven preaching another gospel. This is why we have to know the book. We have to know it through and through. And if we have to go down rabbit holes, let's go. We need to know these things. And we need to be careful. We need to be on the lookout. All right, now what I want to do is go through the scripture. We're not going to have time tonight to do them all, but I do want this to be as exhaustive as possible, because we need to see this phrase, the angel of the Lord. And we're going to start back in the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. In fact, we're going to look at this entire chapter. Genesis 16. And again, we're looking at the phrase, the angel of the Lord. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. It's pretty old. Do you see that phrase, the angel of the Lord? You see how many times that occurs? And notice a couple things. Verse 7, it was the angel of the Lord that found her. In verse 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Who is the I? Do you ever think about that? The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. That's God talking. But it's called the angel of the Lord. And what she called him, verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. That's the name that she gave. That's what she called him. In chapter 21 of Genesis, verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Now, here's something else that I want to talk about. And that is, this is called the angel of God. Primarily, we're looking at the angel of the Lord. And we're also going to see a phrase that says, an angel of the Lord. And so we want to try to identify who this is, what's going on here. Here's the angel of God. And in this chapter 21, here's another little rabbit hole. Now this one you'll like. Verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. And she had said, cast out this bondwoman. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's the only time that God told a husband, you listen to your wife and you do what she said. You ever think about that? I mean, there it is. Hearken unto her voice. She had the word that he needed at the time. And God was the one that told him to listen. All right, that's the first instance of the angel of the Lord. Next one, chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 11. This is the offering up of Isaac. Actually, God has told Abraham to offer up Isaac. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Here the angel of the Lord, the one guiding Abraham. And chapter 22... one thing I'll say about this chapter, and you should study it, it's a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. Because when God tells him what to do, he tells him, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Wait a minute. Was that his only son? No. But he was the only son that God recognized. And you'll find that in this chapter, who's carrying the wood for the sacrifice and the fire? Isaac. He's the one carrying it. So the picture of the crucifixion is just very, very stark in that chapter. All right, we'll do one more. The book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and hang on to your hat, we're going down some rabbit holes. I'll just give you fair warning. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. This whole chapter is very interesting. Because you have this burning bush, and it begins in verse 2, the angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord that appears to him. But yet we see that he's having this encounter with God himself. because he says to God, he says, if I go and deliver them, and they say, well, who sent you? What is his name? And God said, you tell them, I am hath sent you. I am that I am. And the interesting thing is, when you go to the book of John, chapter 8, verse 58, you have Jesus Christ saying those exact words, I am. And they pick up stones to stone him. And the reason was, he was taking this name of God to himself. But here we're told it's the angel of the Lord. Now, it says the bush was not consumed. And you know, there's a Jewish synagogue. If you go up, I think, 13th Street, and you see the front, and it says on it, and the bush was not consumed. And that's from this verse. But what I started thinking when I read this, I thought, oh, wait a minute. Doesn't the scripture say our God is a consuming fire? Look at it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Come down this rabbit hole with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. So Moses, in seeing this bush, is not consumed. He's seeing something very special. He's having an experience that's unlike anything else. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So there it is again. In, let's see, Exodus 24, verse 17. I have these written in my Bible. I hope they're right. Exodus 24, verse 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Devouring fire. And then back to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3. Deuteronomy 9, 3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. And there is speaking specifically about the Anakims, the tall people, giants that were in the land. And God said that he's going to be a consuming fire. But when Moses has this encounter at this bush, it says the bush was not consumed. There was a fire, but the bush was not consumed. And behind it is the angel of the Lord, but he has this encounter with God. Now, this might be some of the reason, and this is the one we're going to stop at. This might be some of the reason that some people say that, well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ making an appearance in the Old Testament, but I just can't agree with it. I understand what they're saying, but as we go farther along with these, I think you'll come to see what I'm talking about. We're going to stop there because the next one is a really funny story. And again, it's that phrase, the angel of the Lord. And hopefully I've got your minds kind of turning now in this direction of, who is this? Who is this angel of the Lord? Any questions or comments? You're going to have to figure that out. Anyone else? Okay. Thank you very much.